Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy was joined by Ellen Sechrest and John Mark Bowes for a conversation about missions and advocacy. Here's Keith Vaughn with our scripture reading.
Our scripture reading comes this morning from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The word of God for the people of God.
So this morning, our sermon looks a little different. You'll hear from a few more than just one voice, but we are still continuing a series called Epiphanies of God's Love and the Season of Epiphany. We started out by remembering that God cares for us. And then last week, we talked a little bit about how God's love is large and wild and free. And so today we're going to be talking about God's love and with a reminder that we have an opportunity to join in it. So that's where the sermon title comes from today. And I couldn't imagine two better guests than John Mark and Ellen to be here to help us think about the ways that God's love is available for us to join in. In considering the scripture today, it reminded me of this old debate within Christian origins. Are we justified by faith, or are we found to be righteous by our works? And every time I go to the book of James for reading, I'm reminded of James Dunn, who liked to quote Martin Luther in his classes. You have heard James Dunn say this, haven't you? Martin Luther, the famous reformer who pinned the theses onto the door of the Wittenberg Church, called the book of James an epistle built on straw. That's not a compliment. And there is a lot of scholarly debate around what Luther actually meant by that. And as Baptists, we're not married to any interpretation of Luther's work. And we believe in the autonomy of the believer, right? So we can each kind of land in our own space. But there are some who think that Luther's argument was more complex than just writing off the book of James altogether, but that it called us to remember that our faith is not just an intellectual exercise or one that we do with our actions, but it's always both and. And so whereas some people would like to pit maybe Paul against James when we're reading the epistles of the New Testament, I really am compelled by this thought that we're called to live in a both-and space. And I think that you too, in your roles at CBF, thinking about mission and advocacy, live in that both-and space. And so I wonder if we might spend the next few minutes just thinking about and talking together about what that means. So I'm going to let you all introduce yourselves to the congregation and say a little bit about your work and how that both-and idea comes to life in your daily work.
Sure, absolutely. So first, thank you for having us here today. On behalf of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, our executive coordinator, Paul Baxley, our field personnel and our staff, thank you so much for the support you provide to CBF. It's through people like you, through churches like Greystone, that CBF is able to have a presence in the world and a presence that matters, to steal our OGM tagline. I'm John Mark Bowes. I serve as the Advocacy Engagement and Programs Manager in CBF Life. So my work directly connects churches to the work of advocacy. You know, I think frequently we hear from folks all the time who say, advocacy is scary. And I will admit that when I started in this work, advocacy was scary. I don't want our churches to become places that fall apart because we're rife with partisan division. I don't want our churches to lose sight of the fact that we follow the cross and not some partisan political party that isn't here to serve the interests of God or Jesus. I do not want that. But we're at a unique place in time in sort of our church culture where it's up to us to speak out about issues that matter. So my whole job is to work to connect churches and in ways they can do that. Since October of 2020, Ellen Sechrest and I have worked really closely to do this. Ellen's role in global missions and my role in advocacy is to connect churches in ways in their community in which they can serve others. And I fundamentally think advocacy is exactly that. So, Chrissy, you were talking about both and. Frequently we hear advocacy or global mission. And or is just so dangerous here because it leads us to a place where we think we can do things separately. We think that our charitable mission work that's great is separate from other things that happen. And I want to tell you today that is just not the case. My colleague Ellen, who's been in church life a lot longer than I have, can speak a little bit more about some of that too.
So I'm Ellen Sechrest, and I serve as the manager of Global Mission Engagement, which means I help our congregations dig deeper into relationships in missions with the life of CBF, and particularly in the life of our field personnel like Mark and Kim, to have those personal connections too. One of my greater claims is that I'm from North Carolina as well, just up the road from Kernersville, and will be stopping by on my way home today to see my mother later today as well. But for me, global missions it's not an either or, it's a both and as well. For me, growing up, scripture was not just about, it's not about a me piece, it's about an us piece. Jesus mimicked that and taught us that as well by having followers, constantly being in fellowship with a crowd. He certainly went alone to pray at times, which we all are encouraged to do as well. But the majority of his ministry was spent with the us. In the we method. And so global missions is a grand opportunity for us to continue to be like Jesus in those ways. I served in the local church for about 30 years, and I always say I started when I was 12 in that role. But it taught me a lot of things, and it taught me that early on in my youth ministry time that missions was such an integral part of that, because if you can help a child grasp on to the importance of the missional piece of the gospel, not only is their life better, but the world is better, because there's a less focus on me and a more focus on us in that process. In global missions, we work out of six mission distinctives. The first is bearing witness to Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. Second, we help to create beloved community wherever we are, in Raleigh, in West Africa, in East Africa, in Lebanon. You saw many of our field personnel in that video from around the world who are doing those very pieces. The third is through transformational development. We know that transformational development can't happen without those other steps being in place of becoming that beloved community, sharing our love for Jesus through our actions and our deeds. Again, a both and, not an either or. And we do that through global poverty, global church, and global migration. And that's the key focus for our field personnel for the missional work that we do. John Mark's work and mine has a lot of overlap because the word advocate Jesus uses, that we are to be advocates for the poor, for the widows, for the needy, and we're to be the advocate to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so his work in advocacy and mine began a beautiful partnership, and looking at ways our field personnel are serving as advocates in their communities and ways that we help our churches understand a little more of the advocacy role, because it's not just protesting on a corner, it's about knowing your community and your neighbor.
You know, I love the way that you all are phrasing this, and it occurs to me that just the way that you ended it, it's not about protesting on a corner, and oftentimes it's never about that. Mm-hmm. You know, that's one very public way that some people choose to engage their voices and their presence, being in solidarity with others who are hurting. But more often than not, the work of advocacy and mission takes place away from cameras, in back rooms and living rooms, in prayer rooms, where people are gathering together, sharing their stories, and real relationships are happening. I hate to put Mark and Kim on the spot, and y'all are going to hear from them. Y'all are going to hear from them in a few weeks, but they are here, and you did see them in the video. And I think that some of their work, all of their work, is a beautiful testament to the marriage of mission and advocacy. And when we are in relationship with people who are part of our missional efforts, we can't help but become advocates, because we learn how systems and ideas actually live out in the lives of those who are dependent upon those systems. And so I think that the Wyatt's work and Welcome House Network and the work that you all are doing in our community is a great example, and one that Greystone knows really well, because that's a very important partnership for us. But I wonder if you guys have any other examples from your work together, some stories that you might share of how these two things go hand in hand and what you've learned along the way.
Absolutely. So first and foremost, I think it's important that when we're talking about advocacy, we define a little bit of what that means before we can understand what that looks like in sort of a congregational basis. And I think at its most basic, Christian advocacy is our faithful act of speaking out on behalf of and alongside those who are not heard, by showing love and care for neighbors in our communities and throughout the world. This is fundamentally a tangible demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ. I think that's something that's so important and so often forgotten about in the advocacy sphere. In terms of some stories, one of my favorite stories is the story of Second Baptist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. That's a church who had to deal directly with the issue of school integration in 1957, when Little Rock Central High School was ordered to be integrated. At that time, Second Baptist Church in Little Rock decided they should be integrated too. Their journey is a journey towards advocacy. That's in 1957. And they're still at a place now where they're reckoning with what does that look like on a congregational basis. That's a church story I think that's important. In terms of our field personnel, you know, we have Mark and Kim here. They're terrific examples. But almost every other single field personnel unit I know has to do this work too. I think of Scarlett Jasper in southeastern Kentucky, right? She was doing this a long time before she was a CBF field personnel. She realized that poor people in her community needed a voice. They needed somewhere where they can learn, but they also needed a voice, and she provided that. I think of some of our other folks. I think of Karen Morrow in Texas, who works directly with refugees. I think of Greg and Sue Smith, who you saw in the video, who are in Fredericksburg, Virginia, who are working to provide legal aid to immigrants. It's a journey that looks different at times, but often leads us to places where we think, wait a second, I could do that here. I don't have to go to Washington, D.C. to advocate on behalf of H.R. 1422. I don't have to go to the State House. I can go to my school board and say our teachers need better support, and here's why. I can go to my local city council and say, you know what? What we're doing with payday lending in this town is a problem. Fortunately, in the state of North Carolina, you're blessed to not have to deal with the scourge of payday lending. But in other places, you might have to deal with that. So, you know, I think it's so much of a local-based issue, and we often forget about that too. And that's what returning back to the congregation matters.
In one of the conversations that we had in imagining what today might look like, we talked some about the Great Commission, and I'm so glad that came up earlier. Sandra mentioned it in her words earlier. But as Baptists, we are really connected to that Matthew call, right? To go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we have a deep-seated evangelism that's part of our DNA as Baptists. And I think part of that drives our missional identity as well. And so I wonder, well, Greystone's mission statement is, with Christ as the cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones wherever we lead to all people. And so I wonder if you all might think with me about the concepts of word and deed and how those things play out in missions and in advocacy.
Last night at dinner, we had the privilege of having dinner with the Baxleys, and I used the example of Rick Burnett, who's field personnel in South Florida. He had spent 16 years in Southeast Asia, came back to the States. They'd been field personnel there, came back to the States, did a water program, and then came back into the CBF world out of the need of the recognition of food insecurity among migrant workers. 90% of the tomatoes we eat, and I eat a lot of tomatoes, I love tomatoes, comes from South Florida, from these enormous farms. But while they were there, they recognized that all those migrant workers didn't have enough food to eat themselves. They have to carry 2,000 pounds of tomatoes a day to make a day's wage. And those are carried in 5-gallon buckets. They're picked up at 5 in the morning, taken to the field where they work all day. No shared restrooms, no lunch, lunch isn't provided. And also, it's a hard, hard labor. And it's not just people from Mexico that are there. It's Haitians. It's people from El Salvador. It's people from Chile. And so one of the things that he recognized was in this creating beloved community was the lack of indigenous foods to those countries for those people. So he began to partner in with the big farms and say, can we have your ugly fruit that you're not going to sell? So they created Mission Peniel, and through that he created Cultivating Abundance. And so he teaches organic farming to indigenous people from Haiti, from Guatemala, from wherever they are, and he seeds plants and produce that comes specifically from their countries so that they have the comfort of home in their areas. And every Friday they get to come to Mission Peniel where they pick up the leftover produce from these farmers and that kind of thing. And so they're seeing food insecurity in their areas drop for the migrant workers. And so it's a both and there, and it started through a cultivating friendships, the creating of beloved community. It's hard to talk about Jesus always with a growling stomach. And helping meet a physical need opens other doors of opportunities. And the Welcome House ministry is another great opportunity of that, because a Welcome House can't happen with just me. It has to happen in that partnership of cultivating beloved community, which allows us to extend that hand of friendship, which allows us to share the love of Christ through our word and our deed in those pieces.
Yeah, I think about it like this. You know, we're here in church. We talk a lot about Jesus in church. And just like that, our call to advocacy is from God. It is not a call from the political party down the street. It's not a call from the business owner down the road who wants us to do this to increase his bottom line. It's because God calls us to do that. And one of the questions we get all of the time is, well, why can't we just talk about Jesus? And I used to respond to that sort of flippantly. I used to say, you know, we're always talking about Jesus. That's right. Whatever. No big deal. I take that a lot more seriously now, because advocacy is fundamentally following the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to talk about word and deed. Our exemplar is Jesus Christ. Our ultimate example of what our faith is supposed to look like is what Jesus did on earth. We can't hope to do that if we're not willing to do that same thing. Those sort of ethical implications of Jesus' life and ministry, they matter. And they matter now more than ever. Of that, I am 100% sure. You know, Ellen talked about the story of Rick Burnett, and that is so beautiful. I'm going to give a little bit more data to back up sort of this discussion about hunger. Before the pandemic, it was estimated that in the United States, 35 million people had to deal with issues of food insecurity on a daily basis. We think the pandemic has exacerbated that to the point of about 42 million people right now deal with issues of food insecurity. As Ellen said, you can't think about Jesus when you're hungry. You can't think about Jesus when you don't have a place to live. It's great to hear about the Spirit of Justice team here at Greystone, who's sort of embraced affordable housing as an issue to work on. Man, I Jesus talks a lot about what it means to house others, what it means to have hospitality for others. And if our focus is Jesus, we can most certainly do a lot. We can most certainly do a lot.
You know, when you talk about you can't think about Jesus when your stomach is growling or when you don't have a roof over your head, the first thing that came to mind is how ironic that is, because Jesus had a growling stomach and had no roof over his head. And in Matthew 10, when he sends the disciples out, he sends them out to that same existence.
That's right.
And so there's a piece of identifying with Jesus when the stomach is growling and when there is no roof over the head.
Yeah.
As we promised early in the service, we couldn't digest all of this in 20 minutes for a sermon. But I do want to I do want to leave us with a thought, and I want John Mark to end our time together connecting back to the scripture that, sure. that began our conversation. And then I hope that you will all join us in the fellowship hall. If you're online, we're going to be using the Zoom link that was sent out earlier in the week, so you can join us as well on Zoom as we continue the conversation and get more specific about how there is a space for all of us to join in to God's love as it pours out into this earth in the vehicles of mission and advocacy. So, John Mark, I'm going to let you bring us home,
sure.
bring us back to James,
sure,
and then we'll wrap this up.
So I've been reflecting a lot on how that James passage ends in verse 27. I think frequently we think that our churches must be kept separate from the partisan political whims of the day, that there's this sort of wall of separation, to quote Thomas Jefferson, between church and state that I think leads us to a place where sometimes we're afraid to speak out about issues that impact our communities and our neighbors. I'm here to tell you today that we should be speaking out on behalf of our communities and neighbors. But there's a danger here, and James reminds us of that. When we enter the world of politics and public policy, there's a risk that our unique moral voice is corrupted. Let me say with complete clarity, that is a risk. In fact, James even reminds us of that in verse 27, when the author of James writes, "Keep oneself unstained by the world." We become stained when our focus shifts away from the call of God in Jesus. Let's think about what James says. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care about orphans and widows in their distress, and then to keep oneself unstained by the world. What comes first here? What comes first is caring for orphans and widows in their distress. The very call of God on our lives is to do that. That's clear in the Gospels, that's clear in James, that's clear throughout the rest of the New Testament. This admonishment from James is not a call to disengage from the world and simply hope that all is going to be made right at some eschatological point in the future. Rather, it's in our doing, our caring for the orphan and the widow in their distress, that we remain unstained, that we remain pure. When our focus in advocacy, and when our focus in global mission too, I think, shifts from demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ to either winning an argument or trumpeting the words we heard from a political party the night before, we have failed. That's when we are stained. Our moral voice is fundamentally at stake. By caring for the orphan and the widow in their distress, we are offering Christ's hope. That's real redemptive hope too, by the way. That's not some sort of flippant response to anything, to a world that yearns for it. Our very engagement marks us as unstained or stained. My hope is that we are marked with our engagement in God's world. I think that's where James is calling us. I know that's where Jesus is calling.
Thank you. Thank you for just beginning to open our eyes to the possibilities of joining in God's love in the world. Again, I hope you'll all join us after worship today. But let us continue in worship with open hearts and open minds to how the Spirit of God is leading us in light of James.